call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That was the name of the cantata this morning, was God is with us. It was a festival, as you heard, of carols and of some classical music. But I want us to think for a minute about that idea of God with us, those last words with which verse 23 of Matthew chapter 1 ends. And I want to touch briefly on three significant expressions in that verse. And the first of this is, what does Emmanuel mean? We're told that thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Well, the Bible is clear enough. That verse makes it clear to us. It tells us what Emmanuel means. He says, which being interpreted is God with us. The Hebrew word is Emmanuel. We think of our word imminent with an I, something that is close to you. El is the Hebrew word for God. And so it's speaking of God being close to us, God being with us. And we're told here that this baby is to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, I suppose we could understand that idea of God being with us in a number of different ways. But I think the point here that Matthew makes in this verse of Scripture is it's a declaration that this little baby, we call him Jesus, that was his given name. That means Savior, which is a significant name in itself. But that this one who was born there in Bethlehem is God with us. That's not his name, that's who he is. He is God with us. That tells us that. Now, if we go to John's Gospel, and Jen read a verse 14 from John chapter 1. But you know, in Matthew and in Luke, there are these narratives about the birth of Jesus. Luke talks about how Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem and there was no room for them in the inn. And they laid Jesus in the manger. He was born there. In Matthew's Gospel, we read a section of it, but it goes on to talk about the Magi who came from the east and they brought their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. But if you go to Mark's Gospel, Mark doesn't talk about when Jesus was young. And you go to John's Gospel, and in one sense, John doesn't talk about the birth of Jesus either, but he does make a very profound statement about the birth, and we find that in verse 14 of John chapter 1, where John says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And you say, well, there it's talking about someone called the Word. And in most Bibles, you'll see Word is capitalized, where it says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Well, that goes back to the beginning of the chapter. And John begins his Gospel this way. He says in John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And he says, and the Word was with God. And he says, and the Word was God. He says, the same was in the beginning with God. By Him all things were made. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. But it describes for us here one who is called the Word. We know Him as the living Word. That's Jesus. And verse 14 says of that Word, that one who was in the very beginning, always has been, not only with God, but was God, that Word became flesh. We get our English word incarnation from that. Jesus, who is God, came to this earth, took on Him human flesh, and dwelt among us. And John says that he and those other disciples, as they observed Him, as they watched His life, they beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten one of the Father. And that word only begotten means one of a kind, the unique one, no one else like Him. There are people who say that Jesus was just a man. They're wrong. There are people who say that Jesus was just a great prophet. Well, He was that, but He was much more than that. That passage tells us that this one who was one of a kind, the one sent from God, is God. God taking on Him human flesh. That's what Emmanuel means. A little bit earlier in our service, we sang Hark the Herald Angels Sing, one of my favorite hymns written by Charles Wesley. And the last part of stanza 2 says this, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail, the incarnate, the made flesh deity, pleased as man, with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. But I think as Wesley wrote those words, he had Matthew 1:23 in mind about Jesus coming, taking flesh, and then being God with us. Let's go back to Matthew 1:23. It says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Then it says, which being interpreted is. Now, we might ask ourselves the question, why does it need to be interpreted? You know, why does Matthew say that? What does he say? Which being interpreted is God with us. You know, well, we understand that Jesus was born into a Jewish family. Jesus was born in fulfillment of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. And so there are some who would say, well, Jesus was the Savior of the Jews. And in fact, Matthew was writing his gospel largely to a Jewish audience. And in the Gospel of Matthew, you find many references to Old Testament predictions and prophecies. And Matthew will say, as he did in that passage we read, this was done so that it would be fulfilled, that which was written by the Old Testament prophets. And he says that repeatedly throughout his gospel. But lest Matthew leave anyone with the idea that Jesus came only for the Jews, that those Jewish prophecies are only for the Jews, he wants to make it clear to some who may not know what the Hebrew word Emmanuel means, someone who may not be versed in the Old Testament Scripture. He wants to make it clear. So he says, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. He wants us all to understand that when God came to be with us, it wasn't just for Jewish people. It wasn't just for religious people. God came to be with us that every one of us might receive Him as our Savior. It says, which being interpreted is God with us. And then I have one more word, one more question to ask us this morning. It says, they shall call His name Emmanuel. And my question for you is, who's the they? Okay? He's quoting there from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. And if you go back to Isaiah's prophecy, here's what Isaiah says. Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So it doesn't say in the Old Testament Scripture, they shall call his name Emmanuel. And what I suppose is implied there is she, because it's told that she, this virgin, shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. But in the progressive revelation of Scripture, Matthew describes it and says, they shall call his name Emmanuel. And we might say, well, who is they? When I was in the Navy, I used to teach young officers. You know, we talk about they a lot. They did this. They said that. They told us this. They said to do this. And I used to tell the young officers, you are now they. There's no more they, okay? This is what we are going to do. You are now they. But whenever we see that expression, they, and I oftentimes, when people will say, well, they said this, I'll often ask them, I'll say, well, who's they? Right? We want to know who they is that's saying this. And Matthew says here, they shall call his name Emmanuel. And I would say to you, who's they? Let me tell you who they is not. They is not those who deny that there is a God. They is not those who deny that Jesus is the Son of God. They is not those who just say that Jesus is a good man, an honorable example. Certainly he is that, but much more. They is not those who say he's just a great prophet, as I alluded to. You know, Islam says that Jesus is a great prophet. The Jehovah's Witnesses would say that Jesus is a man different from us and yet still a man. They would not call his name Emmanuel. Those who call his name Emmanuel are those who understand what Emmanuel means, God with us. Who understand that he came to be with all of us. He came to die for the sins of every man, woman, boy, and girl. And those who believe that, and those who trust in Him as Savior, we are the they who can call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Folks, anyone who understands that Jesus is at once, and this is beyond our ability to comprehend, but the Scripture teaches that it's so. Jesus is at once perfectly and fully human, and at the same time, perfectly and fully God. And it's not just some sort of a mixing together. He's not some sort of a different kind of person. He is a man and He is God. And that's what the Bible teaches. And that's what we embrace when we say His name is Emmanuel, God with us. And you know, folks, it was important that when the Savior came, when the promised Messiah came, that He would be both God and man. He had to be man so He could be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He had to be man so He could be tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, the Scripture says. He had to be a man so that He could be our representative, so that He could stand in our place and in our stead, so that He could go to the cross for you and for me. And He had to be God so that He could pay a single sacrifice forever that would be sufficient to pay the penalty for the sins of all mankind who have ever lived. And so this Emmanuel, God with us, fully God, fully man, and those who believe that about Him, and those who have trusted in Him, We are the they who can say that, who can rejoice and call His name Emmanuel. So let me just finish by suggesting, you know, what are the implications of this idea of Jesus being with us? I mean, clearly in the immediate context there, what Matthew is talking about is Jesus physically coming to this earth and living on this earth and being with James and Matthew and John and the different disciples. Certainly God was with us in that sense. And He was with us in that He came down and He came to die on the cross. And He came to give His life a ransom. And then He rose again the third day. And now He's seated at the right hand of God. But you know what, folks? If we've trusted Him as Savior, then He is still with us. Jesus promises never to leave us or forsake us. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul says, Christ lives in me. If you know Him as your Savior, it is a truth that Jesus lives in you. And He'll never leave you alone. He'll never abandon you. Nothing can separate you from His love. Folks, Jesus is the answer to every human need. And sometimes people are lonely. You know what? Jesus is the answer to that. There was a second grade boy who I thought made a kind of an interesting observation for a guy that young. And he had the thought that the reason there are so many twins in the world, okay, some of you here are twins, is because some people are just afraid to come into the world alone. You know, the world is a scary place. And we need someone to be with us. Jesus, God with us, is there for every person. He is the answer to any kind of aloneness, any kind of loneliness, any kind of sense of abandonedness. He's the answer. He's the answer to fear. When the angels announced His birth, they said, fear not. Throughout His life, Jesus would say repeatedly, fear not. Don't be afraid. The Bible says that perfect love casts out fear. Christ's love for us drives away all fear. He's the answer to our fears. He's the one who protects us. He's with us as the good shepherd. He's the one who leads and guides us. He's with us as the light of the world. He's one who comforts us. He's with us as the God of all comfort, the one who has been touched, who has experienced every aspect of human life. The sorrow, the sadness, the difficulty, the trials, the sickness, the tiredness, whatever it is we experience, He experienced it before us. And He did so without sin. He's the answer to providing our every need. He is with us as the bread of life. And most importantly, folks, He is the answer to our sin problem. He became sin for us. He who knew no sin. And He died on that cross in your place and in my place. And He paid for our sins so that if we have trusted in Him, have cast our dependence upon Him, then the penalty of our sin has been paid. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that the wages, the payment, the just deserts for our sin is death. You know, that's spiritual death, that's physical death, that's eternal death in a horrible place called the lake of fire. And the Bible says that Jesus became sin for us. He paid that penalty so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So that we might experience being in that right relationship with God because of what Jesus has done. Jesus said He's the way, the truth, and the life. He said He's the resurrection and the life. He is with us to be all of those things. And folks, the question is, have you trusted in Him? Is He with you in the sense that the Bible teaches? Because you are His child. Because you have depended upon Him. We just encourage you to think about that today. You know, the Bible says that it's not by the works of righteousness that we're saved. The Bible says that we're saved by grace. That's the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, through faith. The Bible says it's a gift. It's not of works, lest any should boast. You know, sometimes people who are very good and responsible people feel like, well, in order for me to have eternal life, in order for me to be received by God, I'm going to have to do well. I'm going to have to try harder. I'm going to have to reform myself. I'm going to have to clean up my act. I'm going to have to do the best I can. Maybe if I get baptized, maybe if I participate in communion, maybe if I go to church faithfully enough, maybe if I'm a good employer or a good employee, a good parent, a good child. If I do all those things, surely God would have to say, you have done well enough. Folks, it's not so. The Bible says there's not a just man on the earth who only does good and never sins. And the wages of sin is death. So when we come to Christ, we come to Him not saying, here's what I bring you, Jesus. Here's what I will do for you, what I have done for you. We come to Him and we say, I have nothing to offer. On my best day, with my best effort, I'm just a sinner. And Jesus welcomes sinners. And He invites sinners to come to Him and trust that when He went to the cross, He died in your place. He died in my place. He paid the penalty for our sin so that we might receive the gift of eternal life. Christmas is a time when many of us give gifts. And I suppose sometimes that gets kind of twisted up and we give gifts reciprocally. You know, I'll give you a gift, you give me a gift. But the point of a gift is something that is given without strings attached. It's just offered. There's no payment. There's nothing due in return. And that's the unspeakable gift that Jesus is to us. He is a gift God gave. Salvation is a gift God gave. And He asks nothing in return other than we simply believe that Christ died for us and trust in Him and rely upon Him. If you're here this morning and maybe you're uncertain, you don't know for sure that if you were to die today or 10 years from now, you're not sure that your sins are forgiven. You're not sure that you have the gift of eternal life, that promise that God gives. Now, let me just encourage you here in just a moment. Maybe I'll just lead us in a short prayer. And if you agree with these things, you might pray them to the Lord. Now, it's not following certain words that saves anyone. But salvation comes by a true heart of faith towards God, believing. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall confess with his mouth the Lord Jesus, believing who He is, that He is God with us, and shall believe in his heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, that He died for your sins and rose again the third day. The Bible says, thou shalt be saved. You'll pass from death to life. So let me ask you to bow your heads with me if you would.